All right, this week we're in chapter 43 of Isaiah. And roughly the same drill as last week. I've got these saddle-stitched printouts of the passage. Enough margin that you can write if you want to write and not write in your Bible. The idea is you can sketch out the kind of the structure of the passage as we work through it ahead of time, and then when we read it, you will have thought about how it's stitched together by the time we get to it. And it's easier to make those marks around the passage itself, and usually, you might not want to make all that writing in your Bible unless you have the wide margin ESV. But again, you might not want to write all this, so... Oh, that's right.
They don't learn anything on the
which coffee. They then leave on the coffee table. And so fold in the middle to make a little booklet. And we'll get to those in a minute. So this week, we're going to look at two of those big claims that we made early in the preparation and introduction for the book. One of the claims is that God is the same in the Old Testament and the New. And we've touched on that one several points throughout. Today we hit it in a big way in chapter 43. And you'll see that as we go along. The second big claim that we'll talk about is just a great example of how Isaiah applies to us just as much as it did to its original audience. Because is that we are the same as they are, or they were. So we struggle with the same things. We just call them by different names, but they are the same thing. We will see that in this passage today, or at least I hope we will. So as review and setup for us to get to chapter 43, and as you see in the thing we're passing out, we go back into chapter 42 and we go into chapter 44 because, again, these chapters don't stand on their own. They're part of a larger argument. So we're trying to tie it to what we've done before and tie it to what's coming after. And part of the plan at the moment will be some point a few weeks down the road, we'll take all these that we've read out loud and we'll put them in one booklet and read maybe for the whole class period, just a big chunk of Isaiah out loud after we've worked through it chapter by chapter. So as that's getting closer, I'll let you know. But this was meant to be heard. This stuff was meant to be heard. And part of what we're tearing down are the things that get in the way of us understanding it. And I'm not qualified to tear all those down, but I can help with a few of them. And then with the experience that you have in working through Isaiah and other passages, you can help us too. So one of those that we talked about a few weeks ago was this context of pagan idolatry. You may not remember, you may, but there was this idea in all of the pagan religions of continuity. So there was a unity between people and nature and the God, and there was a connection between them. And all of those entities were inside creation. But that continuity, that connection meant that anything that I do to the image of an idol, I'm doing to the God itself. So when Gideon tears down an image of Baal, that's a pretty big insult because he's doing it to the God, Baal. But that's also why things like temple prostitution were so important in those religions, because that's a fertility rite. And if rain and growth and seed sprouting is something that I care about because my life depends on those crops, then the gods, the sky god and the earth god coming together to fertilize, if I'm participating in with a temple prostitute, that's what I'm doing. I am causing the gods to also procreate, okay? Oh, they were having fun, I'm sure. But that was the purpose. That was why. That was the way their world worked. And it, to them, it did work. And we talked about all the reasons how that's self-reinforcing, how those ideas just seem to work, and you kind of discard the times where it doesn't, or you can blame it on someone who didn't participate and go kill them. So this idea of continuity, it gave them a sense of some control in all these variables, something that they could get their hands around. There was cause and effect. I could do something. If I did this, then the gods did this. So when God, in giving the law to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, says no graven images, it's not because he's petty and picky. It's because that was the way that all the religions around them and the Israelites themselves in Egypt, because they worshiped the Egyptian gods, that's the way they interacted with and controlled, and, you know, it's the way their world worked. And he's saying, no, that's not the way your world works. It works this other way. So let's break you of this habit of thinking about these connections between things and gods or things and me and teach you a new way. That's also why prostitution, well, it's not the only reason, I'm sure, but that's what they were worried about with prostitution. It wasn't that they had some truck stop problem on the edge of town. It was that prostitution was a way of interacting with the gods and cause and effect controlling the gods to a certain degree, participating with the gods. So God is breaking the Israelites of this way of thinking, teaching them a new way. But as we've seen, by the time you get to Isaiah, and actually many times before Isaiah, Israel has a hard time learning that lesson, because it seems to work so well in the world around them. This way of thinking seems to work, and everybody else is doing it. And so Israel, instead of standing apart as the servant of God, showing a way to the world that's better, showing God to the world, instead adopted the ways of the world and polluted the things God gave them to help them stand apart. So even the sacrifice, the system of sacrifices, we see in the prophets this this theme of, I hate your sacrifices. God's saying, I hate them. So what you're seeing here is the sacrifices, the sacrificial systems, had become a way again of the Israelites saying, well, if I do this, then God will do that. You know, it's cause and effect, where I am causing and God is experiencing the effect. So if I do this sacrifice, then this will happen. That's what they had taken in. That's what the sacrifices had become for them when God says no. Now, does anyone have any other take on that? I know there's lots of Isaiah expertise in the room.
Don't have much Isaiah expertise, but the corollary to that, because I truly believe that was what was happening, and that manipulative religious system, as they saw it, had become completely divorced from the ethics that were to have flowed from a recognition of God as sovereign over creation, with all the implications that flow from that.
Mm-hmm.
The love of the Lord your God and then the love of the neighbor as yourself is what all the law and the prophets are talking about.
As
we know from someone who said that.
Some famous person. Yeah.
And it had become so divorced. And this passage has some really interesting things that I'm looking for.
Thank you. Any other comments or different ideas from anyone? Yeah, child sacrifice, you start to understand it a little bit better. Not that I can go there, but yeah. You see the connection a little more clearly. Yeah. Anyone else? So Stuart, this is the point where I need you to turn up channel 2 over there to 9 o'clock. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, still for me, if I want to think of a sound bite relative to this, the religions of the nations, and in essence, the religion of men who are following Satan's suggestion that you shall be as God, knowing good and evil, create success formula religion. That's the nature of that beast. And that can be in a totally materialist context, as these were really materialist religions, but even beyond, you know, people who say, I'm irreligious, irreligious, whatever.
Yeah.
Generally speaking, substitute a success formula religion, belief structure that they order their lives by.
Yeah. And lots of... Yeah, and success structures are often part of modern formulations of Christianity, too. So we like to think that, you know, we've grown so much in our understanding of how the world works since these people that were struggling with these rituals with the idols. But probably the only church in North America this morning where this will happen... where's my audio?
We can affect the outcome of a game. But when the clock's winding down...
let's try it again. We got to see that. So if you watch sports, in this commercial...
We'll never know. If somehow, in some way, we can affect the outcome of a game. But when the clock's winding down, and everything's on the line, we all believe.
It's only weird if it doesn't work, right? And, we all, probably everyone in the room, has something that maybe it's still you won't step on a crack in the sidewalk from when you were a child. You know, just habitually you miss all the cracks. But this way of thinking, even though we can laugh at it and say it's silly, it's still part of how we think. It's still in there. And we read that article from the New York Times in whatever week it was, where they talked about all these superstitions that these athletes have. And it was mainly focused on tennis because it was Wimbledon when that happened, the U.S. Open. But there was this quote in there halfway through the article from Tracy Austin who says, "This might all seem trivial, but players are seeking consistency in a world of unknowns. There's so much you can't control. The score keeps ticking away. The match has a lot of moving parts, and there's nobody there to calm you down. So if there's any one thing you can control, it brings you comfort, and that comfort gives you confidence." We're still looking for, in a world that we don't completely understand, what we can latch onto to give us some sense of control. And we do it in our faith as well. So this is a humorous look at it, but the root of it, we're the same people. We have the same issues. And in the way we approach God, we often have the same problem. We don't call it by the same name they did, but there's still this idea of cause and effect. And we'll end today, hopefully with time, talking about the things that we do to try to get God to do something. So be thinking about that. Anyone want to comment before we jump into the text? Well, we got a couple more things before. All right, so let's talk about the second big feature for today. One of the great New Testament traits of God is this great reversal. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So undeserving, nothing that we did, and yet he did it. So there is this sense of God acting, and then we respond, which is a reversal of cause and effect, okay, which we're going to get into soon. But we see that clearly in the New Testament. We don't always see it as clearly in the Old, but that's going on in Isaiah for sure, and we're going to see it today. God acts when people don't deserve his activity, his rescue, and then he wants a response. There's a response to it. He's causing, we're affected. Not we're causing, he's affected. Okay? That's how, when Israel was called out of Egypt, you know, they were worshiping Egyptian gods. He rescues them, then takes them to Sinai. He doesn't take them to Sinai first and demand this before he rescues. He rescues first. That's very New Testament. Yeah. So this God is the same God. This is one of those passages where that comes out more clearly, and we start to strip away our bias against the Old Testament in thinking that God is somehow meaner or pettier or less loving in the Old Testament. He's the same, and we're going to see it in this passage. Any comments about that? Y'all are quiet. All right. All right, so let's look at the text for a few minutes, and then we'll read it out loud with the time we have left, and then discuss, hopefully, with the time after that. So I went camping for a couple of days. This is all Stuart's fault. I didn't get back in time last night to give you the verse numbers in the margin. So you're going to have to add those later. But we'll use this and read through it and talk about things. And anyone can play here. I'm going to give you the things that stand out to me or that stood out in the sources that I used. But first of all, it's important to note that we're continuing, and as we've said, this cosmic trial. So God is calling witnesses. He's calling the nations. He's calling the exiles to come and say, hey, who's real? Who's doing this? Who's causing this to happen? Who's going to make it happen? And we'll see that trial language continue in chapter 43. But just remember, this is part of an extended argument. So we've stepped back to some stuff we talked about last week. We start in verse 18 of chapter 42. And we mainly do that because you need to note again, we're going to talk about people who are blind and deaf in chapter 43, but you need to be reminded who the blind and deaf are. That's Israel and Israel's failed servanthood. So on page one of your little printout of this section, hear you deaf, look you blind, that you may see, who is blind but my servant? So just note that so that when you see blind and deaf coming up again, you remember, oh yeah, I know who that is. The other thing to note on this page, actually it's on the next page. The second little phrase on page two, who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord? So in this trial that's going on, part of the claim that God makes is, I didn't lose. I, Yahweh, did not lose to the Babylonian gods. You're where you are because I let you go. I gave you up to your own pursuits. I didn't get beat. I'm still working to teach you something. Okay? This is part of the plan based on your behavior. And as you end that chapter, you see some of that hinted at, of that intent. The very last phrase, it set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. You know, there's an understanding and a taking to heart that needs to happen. That this is part of what they're why they're going through. You know, they've been given up to their own desires, and this is what there's a purpose to it. There's a growth purpose. There's something that can come out of it that's good, and they're resistant to that good. but they're still not, they're still there in that resisting place as chapter 42 ends. And then you start chapter 43, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. So, pretty clear, I think, they don't deserve it. They haven't made a change, a significant enough change, and yet he's redeeming anyway. And he's going to talk about why he redeems in this chapter. But it's not because they deserve it. It's not because they've come back and earned it. That's not what's happening. All right, as you move down the page, you see things that harken back to waters and rivers and fire, which we talked about some last week, and God's promise of presence in those. Okay. Then you go to the next page, and something that we haven't spent enough time on, and we won't talk about much today, but there is a continual self-identification. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who. I am. There's a lot of that. But he gives as a ransom for his people, other peoples. Why? Because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. This is God's love of his people in spite of their behavior, in spite of their unworthiness. Okay? So it continues on. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my people back. Bring my people from afar, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. So then you get on the bottom of page 3, bring out the people who are blind yet have eyes. Okay, we know who the blind are, right? We just talked about them a few verses ago. Who are deaf yet have ears. And as David pointed out last week, there are some New Testament references that are supposed to call this back strongly that we don't often make that connection to. We think Jesus is kind of speaking in a vacuum, but he's calling back this language from Isaiah. All right, the next page. Again, this is part of that cosmic trial that's going on at the top of this page. All the nations gather, the people assemble. Who can talk about the former things? Who can talk about the God's activities in the past? He's waiting to hear. You know, there's kind of a mocking, I'm waiting kind of tone to this. And then God turns back to the exiles. These people who are nothing, they're slaves in Babylon, exiles in Babylon, and says, I don't hear their witnesses, but you are my witnesses. Which is also a huge claim, because these are people that have been beaten. You are my witnesses. Okay? Why? That you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And then he compares himself to the other gods. Besides me, there is no savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed. Which some of the sources that I looked at said there is a progression there. It's I'm saying ahead of time what I'm going to do. Then I did it. And there's a purpose for everyone to see. Declared, redeemed, proclaimed. Cause and effect. After this, at the top of page 5, so not only the stuff beforehand, but even the stuff that's coming, I am he. There's no one over here in these idols who can undo what I'm doing. They're powerless. So again, for your sake, these exiles who have earned nothing from God, for your sake, I'm calling down Babylon. They're falling. They're going to run away in the ships that they used to rejoice in the strength of because of who I am. And then he talks halfway down page 5 about some of those former things that we were talking about a minute ago. He talks about their rescue from Egypt. So The Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. That calls back, you know, Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, right? He says, remember these former things? Can these guys do that? Can they speak that way in your history? These idols? But then he says, well, forget the former things. Let's talk about a new thing I'm doing. The way that I'm going to rescue now is different than the way I rescued in the past. So I'll make a way in the wilderness, water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, drink to my chosen people. And then he talks again about, I'm doing this for you, but you didn't call on me. You've been weary of me. And he talks about the sacrificial system. In this case, he's not saying he detests the sacrifices they did. He's talking about the sacrifices they didn't do and the things that they did instead. So you haven't brought me sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with sacrifices. Haven't wearied you with these things. But what you have done at the top of page 7 is burden me with your sins. You've wearied me with your iniquities. So again, just to be clear, these are not people who have earned what he's doing. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins for these other reasons. Okay, it's the same God. This is the same God. Got something on your mind?
Declaring himself as who he is. Mm-hmm. And this back in verse 11. I declared and I saved and I proclaimed. He called his shot. He did it. And then he declared that he did it. And they were to be his declaration that he had done it and what it was for and all that. He says, when there was no strange God among you. And I think there's a danger in viewing potentially viewing Israel as totally apostate when they were in Egypt, because the scripture is very clear that he hears their cries.
They were crying.
Mm-hmm. And that they are persecuted largely because of the fact that they are being fruitful and multiplying in the land in which he put them.
Yeah, could be a military threat because of their numbers over time.
Yeah, and or the same kind of threat that And obviously this is a relative term, but righteous Israelites had been, when they were acting righteously, whether it be Daniel in Babylon or whether it be Joseph in Egypt as the forerunner to this whole deal. And I don't know, I get the sense that he doesn't save them because of their righteousness.
Right.
But he is saving them for his own glory and because they have cried out to him.
Yeah.
One of the things that the prophet is saying here is, cry out to him. I mean, that's part of what this is all about contextually is, don't forget the stuff. I've done this before. And when he says, I'm doing a new thing, it strikes me that I could say, well, this is a completely detached thing from anything he's done before. No, I'm doing this anew.
I'm declaring
what I've done. What this
saving and proclaiming
is I am declaring and saving and proclaiming.
Yep.
It's always been about it, and it will always be about it.
Yeah, and I don't intend or need or want to give the impression that at this point Israel was completely, you know, everybody was off. Everybody was against God. Everybody was. They're people like we are. There are days where we still, you know, we do the right thing, and the days when we don't. Daniel was around. You know, there were righteous people around for sure.
And I guess that's my main thought in terms of the application to us is even people who are living intentionally, it's so easy to get watered down.
Yep.
by the surrounding culture. And it's even worse when we invite the culture to overwhelm us, which is what they did.
Yeah. When we stop being salt and light and start taking on the character of what's around us. We stop being seasoning and start being whatever else is around us. So as we wrap up this quick run-through, fear not, at the bottom of page 7, because I'm about to pour out water on thirsty land and streams on dry ground. And I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So here's this rescue, this cause, this activity of God. And the effect is they'll spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. So there is a redeeming cause and there's an effect in the people. Okay. So anyone want to add anything else before we read it out loud together? See anything in there, John, that stood out that you want to? Yep. Yep. Okay. I think if I were sitting in their seats, I would hear he's doing something right now. And I think that feeds into, when you look at Ezra and Nehemiah, their disappointment with where they end up. Because I think they were expecting this Moses type leading out of slavery. And you see a lot of that kind of imagery in here. But that's speculation on my part. I mean, that's how I would have felt, I think, if I'd been there. So, other thoughts? Okay.
I do think if they are familiar with some of the other prophets, I think they're hearing Amos, I think they're hearing Hosea, I think they're hearing Michael. Because all of those have passages within them.
Yeah.
If you aren't given different eyes, it comes to fruition when Jesus comes. But it is there in all prophets that were just mentioned. The sacrificial thing. But if that doesn't, but if that's all you do, if all you do is show up on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening.
Yeah.
If your heart isn't drawn toward me, these other things are meaningless.
Yeah. Yeah. You're getting ahead. It's fine. I want to read the passage, and then that is where I want to end, is talking about that kind of stuff. So, again, the setup, real quick. Cyrus and the ideal servant threw Cyrus back over here. Y'all know this by now. The idol, the nations through the idol, the exiles are where you sit seated, and then whoever's speaking, standing where I'm standing. Okay. So let's read through this, and then we'll see what time we have left. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or as deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together, and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witnesses to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. But remember not the former things, and consider not the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. You not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, and jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Amen. So do you see it? You see it? There is cause and effect. There is God causing, and it affects us. And there's the reverse of that, which is us sacrificing, doing something, trying to get God to do something that is very much like what the world does. So we have no time, but are there comments about that? Maybe we should start with some of that next week. All right. Thank you.